2 Samuel 22. Now, as you recall, it's been a couple of weeks, a history of David's rise to power, how God blessed him from a shepherd boy to the throne of Israel, and God blessed David with taking out all of Israel's enemies and all that went on, plus David sent sin and God's judgment and all that, and then God restored the throne to David after he was kicked out. All of that history ended in chapter 20. But there's still four more chapters, and many think this is, it's an addendum. It appears to be an addendum containing just various things that the authors who wrote the book of Samuel think we need to know. They're not in the main history, but they're here just for our information. And we saw almost all these already. For example, in chapter 21, we saw David, there's a famine on the land because of punishment because of what Saul did to the Amorites. We saw in chapter, the second half of that chapter, how there were these giants, Goliath's family, giants, four more giants who were slain by David's mighty men. We saw chapter 23, the account of David's mighty men. We saw in chapter 24 when David was moved to number Israel and God judged him. But now we come to chapter 22. What you have here is a psalm. Chapter 22 is a psalm of victory, and the first half of chapter 23 is also a psalm. It's called The Last Words of David. We're not going to cover that tonight. I'm going to save that, Lord willing, until we get to 2 Kings 2 when David passes away, because those are his last words, and they're very instructive about what David thought was most important, and also is a good setup for looking at the psalm. So tonight, we'll look at chapter 22. The authors of, remember, Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel were one book. It's divided in half by the ancients for make it easier to read, easier to carry around, I'm sure. This is psalm was added at the end of this book. This is almost identical to Psalm 18, almost identical. It probably is Psalm 18. Now, I have your sheet there. This psalm of David is the second longest psalm. Anyone know what the first longest would be besides Paul? Yeah, Psalm 19. This is the second longest recorded psalm. It's very, very similar to Psalm 18. Remember how Samuel started. 1 Samuel started with the story of Hannah. Remember Hannah? She was the mother who had the miraculous birth of Samuel the prophet. But Hannah, the book starts chapter 1, and all of chapter 2 is Hannah's song, Hannah's prayer. Hannah sings a psalm. And in that psalm, she praises the Lord for his victories, for his power, how God protects the righteous, how God punishes the wicked. And it ends with this, where Hannah says, "And you will give strength to your anointed one." Your anointed one. Remember, in Hannah's day, there was no king yet. Samuel starts with this beautiful song. By the way, that song is almost verbatim what Mary quotes when she meets Elizabeth. Mary knew this, their scripture as well. And now here at the end of Samuel, we have another song. And they very much are bookends. They work very well together. Because this is Hannah's song started with praising God for his power and his justice and his punishment of the wicked and his anointing, his giving strength to his anointed one. Chapter 22 ends this all with this psalm of David, who is the anointed one, saying some of the very same things that Hannah said back in chapter 2. They're like bookends. It works out very well. And you find when you read this, the point of Samuel. Remember we saw in 1 Samuel, it's basically the rise of Samuel the prophet, and then the rise of Saul the king. And then in 2 Samuel, you saw the rise of David. But as I tried to point out, I think you get it. These really aren't about these men. Both of these books are about what God does, how God works, how God moves, how God blesses, how God punishes. God is the hero of both of these books, of all the Old Testament. These aren't written to lift up Saul and Samuel and David. These are written to tell you, here's how God works in the life of these various men. It's a really cool thing to think about. God is the hero in these stories. And here David recounts great victories, but he tells you why. In fact, notice in your sheet there, the occasion. Let's just read verse 1. So, chapter 22, verse 1. "And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." Notice that. In the day when David realized that he was free. Remember, Saul spent years trying to kill him, hunting him down. David had to run for his life. When the Lord delivered him from his enemies and from Saul. Now, this is probably written around the time at the beginning of 2 Samuel. Remember when David finally kicks out the Philistines and he's successful and all of Israel comes and makes him king. He's now king of the whole nation. And we read there in chapter 5 and chapter 7, how he had peace on all sides. He drove out the Philistines, the Amorites, the Amalekites. And for the first time, Israel had peace. And David was firmly on the throne. Israel was really behind him. They loved him. He was their king. That's probably around the time he wrote this psalm. It's a psalm of celebration of what God has done for him. This is probably before his sin with Bathsheba, because there's nothing in here, chapter 22, that hints of that. Like, for example, Psalm 51 is all about David's repentance and crying out to the Lord and how David found forgiveness. We don't see that mentioned here. This is probably before that. This is probably written about the time when David was on the throne, reigning, and everything was going very well. And it seems that the authors, the guys who wrote Samuel, they want us to see this. This is before the book of Psalms was written, by the way. David had written a lot of Psalms, but they weren't compiled into a book until much later. Some think Ezra and some of the scribes had a lot to do with that. So there is no book of Psalms. So the author of Samuel wanted us to see this psalm. So we see the book ends by telling us, here's David's attitude towards how great he was. Let's just read again now, verse 1 down to verse 3. And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." David's describing his God. In fact, Psalm 18, which is almost identical to this, starts with these words. "I love you, O Lord, my strength." You can picture David sitting on the throne. He has this brand new palace built for him by the Phoenicians. Yeah. He's at peace. The whole nation is behind him. They love him. They celebrate him. God has blessed him. And he's sitting there and he writes this song. "I love you, O Lord my God. I love you, my strength and my deliverer." Notice here, in these first three verses, David uses 9 different names for God. In just 3 verses, I broke them down there in your sheet. He calls him Yahweh. Of course, Yahweh is the great I Am, the covenant name that God revealed to Israel. Yahweh, the God who is, the great and awesome God of Israel. He says, "My rock, my fortress, my deliverer." Literally, it says there, "God of my rock, my shield, my horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge." Back down to verse 32. He does some more of this. Chapter 22, verse 32. "For who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock besides our God? God is my strong fortress. He sets the blameless in his way." Drop down to verse 47. "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation." Look at verse 51. "He's a tower of deliverance to his king." Now, if you're like me, you tend to read that stuff, just kind of pass by it. That's nice. Nice words. That's cool. Think what he says here. He says, "You're my rock. God, you are my fortress. You are my shield. You are the horn of my salvation. You're my refuge." All those words point to a hiding place. Some place I can run to when I'm in trouble. All those words mean, and David knew this by experience. We've studied David's life. He had trouble after trouble. He knew what it was to run for his life, to be in danger everywhere he went, to be in hardship, to be in lack, to be in terrible, harsh places, to be alone, to be betrayed. He knew all of that. And he knew, probably as well as anyone, how to hide. And that's a skill we need to learn, how to hide, how to find refuge in God. My rock, my shield, my fortress. You know, those who learn to trust God's word, when you understand what God has said, the truth of what God has promised, "God will never leave you or forsake you. I'll always be with you. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You always have everything you need." Peter says we have everything we need for life and godliness. He'll never leave us or forsake us. You're never left alone. Even in hard times, Jesus promised, "I will give you words. I'll give you strength." If you understand all those promises and really believe them, Christians, we need to learn the skill of running to God with our problems. You know, what do you do when something goes crazy? What makes you lose your temper? Think about it. Or lose your peace or get worried or worked up? Those are the times you need to say, Lord, this is making me angry. So, Lord, I run to you. Lord, help me up. A hiding place, a shield. And of course, David's not talking about when the car won't start or the lawnmower won't start. He's talking about some real problems. Yeah, he's talking about some real serious life-threatening problems. What do you do? What do you do? Do you know how to take refuge in him? And I'm talking to myself when I say that. Do we know God like this? That when I'm having a bad day or bad things are happening, you know, it's funny. You know, Kenny and I were probably best friends. I've had several phone calls now. Rick, how you doing? I'm just fine. I'm not bragging. I'm going to miss him. I loved him to death. We grew up, I met him when I was 11. But I know the Lord's promise. I know where he is. I know God is sovereign. I know God is good. What should I get upset over? You need to learn those skills. To run to the Lord with your pain. Run to the Lord with your problem. David's talking like that. God, Lord, you are my rock, my shield, my deliverer, my fortress. When I'm in trouble, when I'm scared, I run to you and hide and I'm safe. He loves us. He's proven that in Christ. Romans 8 says it. If he gave his only son, what won't he give for you? Things like that are meant to be a comfort. When you know, as Paul's been preaching for the last 30 weeks, how God is sovereign and he controls everything. God never makes a mistake. All things do work for your good, whether you like it or not. That means calm down. The things that, don't get angry. Take it to the Lord. Don't get upset. Don't get worried. Don't get depressed. Take it to the Lord. Again, John Reeser had that great sermon he preached right here, the soft pillow for a weary head. You need a place to hide. This world is sick. This world is cruel. I went to Dave Grady's mom died Monday. I went to a funeral on Tuesday. On the way home from the funeral, I found out Kenny died. Like, whoa, this just piles on. But God is a hiding place. Isaiah 26:3, it's on your sheet. It's a promise. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts. This isn't just some mind trick. Just be a stoic like Mr. Spock and don't feel anything. That's a promise. If you keep your mind fixed on the Lord, his word, his promises, who he is, what he did in Christ, God keeps you. There's that perfect peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 speaks of that peace that passes understanding. But David here says he knew that. He knew God as a place to hide, a fortress, a rock, a strong place, the horn of my salvation. But that's a skill we need to learn. Because by nature, if something goes wrong, I blow my top, I get mad, I get scared, I get worried, I get depressed. We need to run to the Lord. Learn. That's a skill to be learned. It's a Christian skill. It's very important. Notice that phrase again from Isaiah 26, whose mind is fixed. You know how to calm yourself down in the Lord. Far too many Christians are worked up or worried or angry. This world gets worse and worse and worse. And David here, he can't say enough about my God, my shield. That's how David knew the Lord. Now, he learned that by experience. When you're out in the middle of the desert, when the whole army coming to kill you, you hopefully learn to call out to the Lord. He did. Next then, David starts describing his afflictions. If anybody had a rough life up until the time he took the throne, David did. Let's just look how he describes some of this. Look at verse 5. Go back to verse 4. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I'm safe from my enemies. Here's how he describes this. For the waves of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of Sheol, that means the grave, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. He describes death like waves just washing over you, his life. It's like, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. He was in tough shape. Don't ever think David wasn't scared. How could you not be? When the king of Israel is hunting for your life with the best of his soldiers and thousands of soldiers coming after you. Every day, David, this could be my last. And he knew it. And David says here, it's like wave after wave of death and Sheol and the grave was always on my mind. I was always staring death in the face, he says. That's sad stuff. Look at verse 18. He describes some more of this. He delivered me from my strong enemy, for those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He knew how to do that. He knew suffering. This isn't some guy who just had you know, a flat tire and figured out how to pray about it. He was facing death every day. He had enemies. He says that these enemies are too strong for me. But he knew afflictions. David knew real life afflictions. And his life, if you didn't know how this book was going to end, you would never think David's going to make it, would you? It didn't look good for him. He knew death. He faced hatred and death for many, many years. He knew suffering. David was forged in the fire, and he says it here. But now notice what he says. What God did. And David talks about God coming to his aid in metaphorical terms. Let's look at this, verse 7. It's pretty neat stuff. Verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. That's again what he said back in the first three verses. My rock, my shield, my fortress. In my trouble, I called upon the Lord. Notice what happens here. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice. And my cry for help came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked. The fountains of the heaven were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He appeared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, a mass of waters, thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. The channels of the sea appeared, meaning the sea was split. That's what he's saying there. The foundation of the world were laid bare by the rebuke of the Lord and the blast of the breath of his nostrils.
When was that?
That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Picture that. Now he's using metaphor. This doesn't literally happen. But David's saying, here's how it appeared to me. And what God got, when David cried out to the Lord, he said, he heard me. And God Almighty fought for me. God's anger burned hot against David's enemies. And David describes it as if God himself walked out of heaven and said, come on. He shook the heavens. He shook the earth. The most honest how it says, the fire came out of his nostrils and fire and coals and burning in the cloud like a massive thunderstorm. Even the sea was laid bare and the rocks were broken up. He's picturing God as a warrior. God shook heaven and earth to deliver him. Think of that. Verses 7 and 10, he says there, the earth shook, the earth quaked, the heaven was trembling and shaking, smoke and fire and coals and kindles, even the heavens were brought down. It's just a neat picture. David's looking as if God is a warrior like he is. And God heard about David's trouble and just said, all right, he came storming out of heaven and just came down and just did what he had to do to take care of David. When God gets angry, but notice here, God is angry because of the way David's being attacked. Now remember this, when Samuel's very careful to point out, David came to the throne of Israel by Saul being totally defeated, taken out of the way, and killed. But David did none of that. Remember, he did none of that. In fact, twice Saul was put in David's hands and David let him go. David did nothing. He did not kill Saul. He did not kill his household. He did not usurp the throne. God did all that for him. David ended up on the throne, and he's thinking, Lord, you did this. He didn't get there by fighting for it. He didn't get there by any of that, those means. And he's using here this metaphor. Notice again, verse 8 to 14. God's anger is described because he's mad. Now get that. Why is God mad? Because the one he loves is being attacked. God's, our enemies become his enemies. He says there, because he was angry, he says smoke coming out of his nostrils, fire coming out of his mouth, thick darkness, his feet were covered, he's riding on a cherub, wings of the winds, his darkness was canopies over his head and covering of his feet, the waters, the clouds, the thunder. Try to picture that. Again, it's not literal. It's David's way of saying, God came down here in all his fury and power and he took out my enemies for me. God fought for me. God's a warrior. And again, think about that. When we are God's chosen, which David was, which if you're a Christian, you are, your enemies become his enemies. Remember what Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus? Why are you persecuting me? Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting his people. But Jesus saw it as, you pick on my people, you're picking on me, Saul, and this ends now. That's Jesus. That's the Lord. It's neat stuff. That's the reason Christ came. Remember, he describes Satan as that strong man who had us all captive. We had an enemy we could not face. David says that here. They were too strong for me. We could never have freed ourselves from the enemies that were killing us. So God did something about it. God made our enemies his enemies and came down and took them out. It's amazing stuff. And David here, he's just prophetically, metaphorically talking about God did something so great for me, I can't begin to describe it. All we know is our prayer. You don't know behind the scenes what God actually did. His angels, get down there and keep that car in the road. Some drunk driver's coming, make sure he doesn't hit you. You don't know. And David's just giving us a metaphorical glimpse of how God actually does spectacular things. We don't see it. If you could see behind the curtain what's actually going on, it would blow your mind. David said, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. And he stood up and said, all right, come on. I'll get you out of this problem. You got something, Dan?
No.
Neat stuff. That's how David saw it. The mighty power of our God. And he's a warrior. He's a savior. And he gets mad. Notice how mad he is. He's so bad. He's so mad, smoke's coming out of his nose. Fire's coming out of his mouth. Not literally. But he gets mad. Touch not mine anointed, the Bible says. That's what he's doing there. But I notice here, David then goes on to describe his rescue. Verse 15. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were laid bare by the rebuke of the Lord and the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. They were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me forth to a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Just stop there. David talks about how God rescued him. This mighty God who's mad, who's on fire, who's shaking the heavens, who's shaking the earth. Notice how he describes it. He pulled me out of the deep water. David had a sense of being overwhelmed. This is too much for him. He says, these men were too powerful for me. I can't stand against Saul's army. He's eventually going to catch me and kill me. I know it. But he pulled me out of all of that. There's David now sitting on his throne, thinking back of what just happened maybe a year or two before. All the battles he fought, even Goliath and all that stuff. How God was there for all of that. He says, he powerfully rescued me. He pulled me out. He protected me. And note here, this is the important part of this psalm, I believe. David credits think of all of his many escapes. And his exploit. Remember Saul's army is going down one side of the mountain while David's going down the other side of the mountain and all this stuff. And then Saul all of a sudden hears about something going on with the Philistines and turns around. All these many escapes David had. And these many, you'd think, oh, it's all done for David now, and yet he survives and gets through it. You would think he's a great warrior. He's a great strategist. David is an amazing guy. Here, 9 times he says, he did it. He brought me out. He saved me. He. 9 times he says, he. David's pictured as this brave, clever, successful warrior with all these amazing escapes and these amazing battles. He's even outnumbered. David says, don't look at me. He did all of this. In this and many other of David's psalms, he clearly describes why. David isn't being proud here. He's saying, don't look at me. I'm being thankful. And I believe, and several of the commentators suggest, that's what Samuel's all about. It was written to tell us that how David got to the throne. First of all, he didn't do it by usurping Saul. He didn't. But secondly, this psalm is placed just where it is to remind us David's great rise and victories were given to him by the Lord. It's not David. And David's quick to point that out. Everything God promised me, everything God gave me, it's all him. He. We should all always remember that. Everything you have is a gift from the Lord. Dean often quotes that verse. Especially when there's victories and blessing in your life. But even if there isn't, God is always involved in this. David clearly describes this kind of thing, and it's cool. But I know what David goes on to say here. The reason God got so mad at his enemies, the reason why God so powerfully shook the heavens, shook the earth, let everything on fire, is because David says, he delights in me. Let's read it, verse 20.
He also brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not acted wickedly against my God. For all his ordinances were before me. Also, as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless toward him. I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness for his eyes. With the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the perverted, you show yourself astute or aloof. Actually, the word there is twisted.
Now, people get concerned over these words. David says, because of my righteousness, you came to my aid. But remember, David, it's on your sheet there, 1 Samuel 13:14. When Saul sinned so grievously, and remember Samuel said that the kingdom is taken away from you, and he says there, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. This is probably written before the sin with Bathsheba, or it might have been said differently. But up until the time David sinned with Bathsheba, he was a faithful follower of the Lord God. If you read many of his Psalms, he loved the Lord. He served the Lord. He kept the word of the Lord. He tried to be righteous. We see all those examples of David's kindness. Remember to Mephibosheth and others, how David was generous and kind and he was fair. He was a shepherd of Israel. And David says here, you saved me because you delighted in me. And there's truth in that. David knew God's favor. He was aware that God delighted in him. It's a clear biblical teaching that God does bless those who keep his word.
God filled them with the Holy Spirit.
Yes, and David was a man after God's own heart. God himself said that. He's a man after my own heart. I love David. This is, again, and when David sinned, God never stopped loving him, though he did severely punish him. We saw that. In Psalm 51, David goes to the Lord and God forgives him because he delights in him. We could spend a whole night talking about that word delight. Why would God delight in anybody? You know, David's not saying here he's perfect, because he certainly wasn't. But he's saying, I tried to keep his law. I was righteous. I all these things, and he delighted in me. And he says that with the pure, if you're pure, he'll show himself pure. If you're kind, he'll show himself kind. All right?
Never mind, you answered it.
God does. God blesses the righteous. Psalm 55, 12. It's on your sheet there. Psalm of David. He says, for you bless the righteous. Oh Lord, you cover him with favor as with a shield. That's true. That's still true. If you try to live a life where you're serving the Lord and trying hard to do what is right and to do the right things for the Lord, he will bless your life. God's blessing is on those who serve him. And we all know as Christians, you get away from the Lord, you start sinning with bad attitudes, whatever, and God's blessing will not be on your life. That's true. Doesn't mean he doesn't still delight in you because of Christ, but there is a cause and effect to our actions. And David, up until that sin with Bathsheba, was a righteous man, a godly man, who loved the Lord, who sought the Lord, who honored the Lord. Remember how he danced before the ark when it came into the town? Remember how he put the ark in its own tent, would sit in front of it? Remember all those things, David? He loved the Lord. And he said, because I loved him, he was so kind to me. He was good to me. God blessed him. God delighted in David. And also, I'm sure there's more to that, because God chose David to be the forerunner of Messiah. God sees through David the coming of the Christ. And of course, that also brought great favor upon David too. But David was a faithful servant of the Lord. He was probably one of the most faithful men in Israel. And God blessed him greatly for it. Until he said, we know the rest of the story, but this is all probably before that. And now notice here, David again. I really think the reason this psalm was included, because David now is going to... David was a great warrior, a great military leader, a great strategist. He was good, brave, and daring. But why was he? Look at verse 29. And David won all the great victories David had. You think David could sit on his throne and say, man, I am one awesome king, aren't I? He's not doing that here. Notice verse 29 and following. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness. Notice this. For by you I can run upon a troop. In other words, just me alone. Because I know you, Lord, I can go out and take out a whole troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. I mean, I can do brave things by my God. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested.
He's a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock besides our God? God is my strong fortress, and he sets the blameless in his way. Notice verse 34 is a very famous verse. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, and he sets me on high places. David there is picturing. Remember how he ran through the deserts and ran through the mountains, and he had to get away from Saul. He did a lot of this. In other words, because my God is with me, I'm like a deer. Saul can't catch me. I can run up through the mountains. I can run up through the caves. I can get away from him, and I've been doing it. But David's saying, it's not me. It's because God, who trains my hands for war, who makes me the warrior I am, he's giving all the glory to God. Let's keep reading. 35. He trains my hands for battle, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've also given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. David was great, but he's acknowledging why. Here's why he's great. Verse 37, you enlarge my steps under me. My feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. I have devoured them and shattered them, that they did not rise, and they fell under my feet. Notice why. For you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. David's very clear to acknowledge. He knows, I'm on this throne. I'm victorious. All the nations fear me. But God, it's all because of you. It's all you're doing. All these great things I've done are because of the Lord. He trained my hands for battle. He made me successful. He helped me run through the mountains. He helped me bend the bow. He helped me subdue my enemies. Let's keep reading. There's more here. Verse 41. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I pulverized them as the dust of the earth. I crushed and stamped them as the mire of the streets. And notice again why. You have also delivered me from the contentions of my people. You've kept me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. Foreigners pretend obedience. That's almost funny. All the nations, David, remember the Ammonites and many others, he put to servitude? They pretend to fear me because they have no choice. I put them into slavery. They're now our servants. They pretend to honor me. I know they don't, but even that, Lord, is from you. Verse 45, foreigners pretend obedience to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners lose heart and come trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. The God who executes vengeance for me and brings down peoples under me, who also brings me out from my enemies. You even lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent men. Remember this, how many rose up against David? But notice in all of us again, you did this. You did this. You did this. David was a mighty warrior. Why? Because God trained his hands for battle. David was a great military general who had spectacular victories, spectacular rescues. And he's quick to point out here, because of you. This is all you. You remember how we read how in 1 Samuel how the people would sing in the streets, Saul slain his thousands, David slain his 10,000. David would get lots of praise. The whole nation is looking up to him. They love him. Who wouldn't? It's like George Washington, all these guys all rolled into one. He's an amazing guy. But he's quick to point out here, this isn't me. This was all because of God's blessing on my life. God made me, allowed me to do all of these great things. David's not proud, he's thankful. There's a big difference there. David ascribes his skill in battle, his leadership skills, his success as rise to power, the respect he has from his friends as well as his enemies, all to the blessing of the Lord. That's neat. That's pretty cool. And I really believe the authors of Samuel want us to see this. Yes, David is this great, awesome, amazing king. He had victory over the house of Saul, but here's why. This isn't about David. It's all about God. So that's what David, this is a psalm of thanksgiving. He says, I love you, O Lord, you're my rock. I was in such deep trouble, they were stronger than I was, but you heard my cry for help. You came and rescued me out of all the hands of my enemies. You delighted in me because I was serving you. All the victories I've had, all the skill I've had, all the glory, all the trophies on my shelf, David says, all should have your name on them. And then he ends like this. This is pretty neat. There's a lot packed into this ending. The conclusion. Verse 50. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He is a tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed. What's that word? To David and his descendants forever. That's his conclusion. Because you've done all of this for me. You've been so good and kind and gracious. You fought my battles. You made me great. Everything I have as I sit on this throne here, Lord, is because of you. He says, therefore, I'm going to praise your name to the nations. The nations are going to know who you are. That actually came true under Solomon's reign. Solomon took Israel to heights he'd never had before, and nations all over the world came to admire Israel for a time. But notice what he says here. I have your sheet there again, the very ending of Hannah's song. David says, therefore, but notice this. 1 Samuel 2:10, Hannah said this. Actually, it's not in your sheet, it's in my sheet. He will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Notice what David says here. He's a tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed. It's almost the same exact words. He's ending this psalm the way Hannah ended her psalm. You, Lord, give power and glory to the king, to your anointed. He said he's a tower. Literally, the word there is salvation. You are a tower of salvation to the king, to the anointed. Remember, anointed also is the word Christ, to your anointed one. And he mentions there David and his descendants forever. David here ends this psalm with a reference to what happened in 2 Samuel 7, that Davidic covenant. Remember, God came to David and said, you're not going to build me a house, I'm going to build you a house. And your descendants shall be on the throne forever. When that word forever pops up, that means this is more than just a human promise. In fact, this is a little tricky here. Again, I'm not expert in Hebrews, I'm just quoting the commentaries. I have in your sheet there. The word descendants in my version is literally the word seed. Singular word seed. It's not seeds, seed. Now that word can be plural, but here it's single. It's in the singular. A literal reading of this, it would be something like, I have in your sheet there. He is a tower of salvation to his king, shows loving kindness to his anointed or to his Christ, to David and his seed forever. Many think that's a reference to Christ, especially when the word forever pops up. Now, this was fulfilled in Solomon and all of the Davidic kings after him. But the point, the promise here is God is a tower of salvation to his king, his anointed king. Now, that's David. David is the anointed king at this time. But many think this is pointing ahead to the anointed king, because he mentions there he's going to show his loving kindness to his Christ, to his anointed one. To David and his seed, singular. Now that certainly means his posterity, but there's a seed of David that God is going to show kindness and loving kindness and salvation to. That seems to be pointing to Christ. It's interesting. I put on your sheet there Psalm 110. I want to spend, when David finally dies in chapter 1 Kings 12, I want to spend some time looking at David as a prophet. He was a major Old Testament prophet. There's many more references in the Psalms, and I even realized when I studied this, how many times he prophesied about the Christ. But one of his main ones here is in Psalm 110. And here, again, remember, at the end of this Psalm in chapter 22, he says about the Lord's anointed one, the seed of David, the one on the throne forever. He said this in Psalm 110. This is one of the most quoted Psalms in the entire Bible, in the New Testament. Psalm of David, the Lord says to my Lord. Just stop. Did you ever think about that? David said, the Lord, Yahweh, said to my Adonai. Now, who's he talking about? My God said to my Lord, and notice what he promises him, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Did God ever promise David that? No. You know what he's talking about here. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on a day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. David says, the Lord said to my Lord, you're a priest forever like Melchizedek was. Well, that's not David. You know who he's talking about. I know you know this. But David had this strong idea that one of his sons, here it says his seed, will be the anointed one, the king whom God's favor will show to. Remember Jesus, he questions the Pharisees. He said, the Messiah, whose son is he? Remember what they said?
He's a son of David. Of course he is. David's son will be, one of the Messiah will be a son of David. And then Jesus quotes this psalm. So then why then does David call his son Messiah his Lord? How can he be his son and his Lord at the same time? Or as the Bible ends, Revelation 22, Jesus himself says, I am the root and the offspring of David. That's what I think is happening here at the end of this 2 Samuel 22 of this psalm. David's just hinting at the fact, a little glimpse he has looking ahead, that his seed, singular, will sit on the throne forever. And again, this is a simple psalm. It doesn't take a whole lot of explaining to get through this, but the point is very writ large here. All of David's greatness, and he was one of the greatest kings Israel ever had, what David says was all because of the Lord. It wasn't me, it was him. Even when David, the mighty warrior, is fighting, he was so good at that. That all came from God. David was a prophet, and he wrote quite a bit, and God revealed quite a bit to him about the Messiah, his son. He's one of the most important. In fact, remember I said earlier, David, there's more written about David than anybody else in the Old Testament, even Moses or Abraham. There's more written about David because he is the forerunner of Messiah. Now, next week, Lord willing, chapter 23, the first 7 verses are called the last words of King David. We're going to put that aside for now. And we're going to jump into 1 Kings. And when David finally dies, we're going to come back to this. But that's very important. What David said on his deathbed is very important to understand the Psalms and many other things. There's much could be said about this, but David knew the humility of the Lord. He knew that God is to be praised and blessed for every good thing in his life. He knew that. And I'm sure this is written, put here where it is, so everybody who reads Samuel realizes it's not David, it's Yahweh the Lord who did all this. David himself confessed that. Let's close the prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, how precious it is. Lord, we thank you for raising up David, and we thank you that we can see through his faith who you are, what you are, and how you work. Lord, we thank you that you delight in those you have chosen. You delight in your elect. And Lord, David was one of them. And Lord, we thank you that you make our enemies your enemies. And Lord, you are clearly on our side, even though we often sin and betray you and don't live as we should. We thank you, Lord, that you are the awesome God. And we see in David's deliverance, Lord, that your power, your grandeur, your might, there is no enemy worthy of you. And Lord, when you decide to rescue, Lord, there's no one stands in your way. Help us, Lord, to be like David, to trust you, to learn to run to you, to hide in you. Lord, help us, Lord, to control our anger, control our doubt, control our worry, Lord, and take it to you. Hide in the fortress of the rock, the Almighty God, our shield, our salvation. Lord, teach us that. Lord, this world is so full of distress and sorrow and pain, Lord, and we need a hiding place. And Lord, you're it. We need nothing more. We thank you, Lord, for these truths. And again, we thank you for what you did through David. And we thank you for David's greater son, the one who came and paid for our sins, died for us, allowed us to be adopted into your family. Lord, we thank you for the one, the seed of David, whom your loving kindness was upon. Lord, we thank you for these truths. Lord, again, just help us, Lord, take seriously our walk before you, as David said. Help us, Lord, to be righteous before you, to be living in a way that pleases you. We know, Lord, you bless the one who serves you, the one who follows you. Oh, Lord, help us to be done with sin, to be done with these things, to fight against it, Lord, and to please you and serve you, because, Lord, you deserve it. And again, we thank you for this time in your word. May it be a blessing to us all and to all hear this. And we ask it for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.